Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 13. As we begin, let me make one thing extremely obvious, and that is that Romans 12 comes before Romans 13, and so does its practices and applications. I say that today because today, as Matthew had said, we're going to talk about submitting to government authorities and paying taxes. So everyone's favorite subject, right? But as transformed Christians, as we're saved by the mercies of God's, we offer, by God, not God's, one God, we offer ourselves first to God. We said that this was reasonable, it's logical, it's part of our spiritual service. And we're going to see today that this also includes how we submit to authority. Paul, he's been writing to the believers in Rome on how to live, how to behave as a Christian. We are to love one another, we said. We're to be kind to one another. We're to honor one another. We're to be diligent in our work. We're to be enthusiastic. We're to rejoice in hope. We're to be patient in trouble. And we are to pray. And last week, if you were here, we looked at the second half of the list of commands, like being hospitable to others, we're to care for one another, we're not to curse others, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, we're to weep with those who weep, and we're to have long-suffering patience with others. We are to be of the same mind toward one another, we're to be humble, we're not to be too wise in our own opinion. We also said we're not to repay evil for evil, and as much as possible, as the word says, as much as it depends on you, we are to live peaceably with all men, with one another. And then finally, at the end of chapter 12, we're not to take vengeance on our enemies, for vengeance is God's, it says, and he will repay any wrong. Last Sunday night, I mentioned that Romans 12, it doesn't mean that we can't defend ourselves. By not repaying evil for evil doesn't mean that we can't have self-defense. God wants us to love our enemies as we love ourselves, and self-love is a given. Jesus, in Luke 22, he tells his disciples that if you don't have a sword, to sell your cloak and go buy one. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 22, if someone broke into your house at night and you struck and you killed them, you were free from any guilt. But if it happened during the daytime, you would have to pay. And so we are to turn the other cheek in regards to personal offenses, and any self-defense should not be vengeful. One thing I've thought over the years is that if I take someone's life in self-defense, I may be depriving them from hearing the gospel. So aim for the leg first. Then preach to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, today we're going to read Romans 13, 1 through 7. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs, to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Starting off, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The Amish don't get a free pass. Now, I like the Amish. They've got great peanut butter, and they know how to cook very well. Usually, the Amish, they submit to most aspects of the government. They pay income and sales and property taxes. And they usually seek exemptions from things like Social Security, the military, and public schools, which, not bad ideas. Seek exemptions if you can. They also have really cool beards and outfits, things that I like about them. But we've been talking about worldviews and morals on Sunday nights, and Paul's been speaking to us on how we are to behave as Christians. Here it says, every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities, everybody, every soul. And if I were to give you kind of the big idea of the message, it would be this, that obedience to God includes obedience to the governing authority. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices includes us obeying the governing authority. Next week, we're going to see how this reacts with how we act to others. Because God cares about every aspect of our lives. He cares about how we treat our spouse. He cares how you work at your job. He cares about if you cheat on your taxes. God cares about how we respond to the government. There's nothing that God doesn't care about. How we deal with things that affect our everyday lives, God cares about. He cares about obedience. He cares about structure. God even cares about the government. And if you remember in King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, he says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But by having a willing, submissive heart to God's commands, when we have obedience, it's more important than just rituals. Because when obedience is missing from sacrifice, it's just empty ritual. It's just empty routine. Coming to church over and over again every Sunday matters nothing to God if your heart is not in it. God desires obedience of your heart. And today we're going to see how being obedient to the government will actually show how we obey the ordinances of God. Remember, because of God's mercies, we present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. It is our spiritual service. And by being good model citizens, when we actually obey God, it is expected that Christians obey the governing laws of the land. And so verse 1, it says, let every person or soul be subject to the governing authorities. We have an obligation to submit to the governing authorities that are over us. Subjection to is a voluntarily putting yourself under the authority and the leadership to obey them. The Greek concept was that of a military term for troops under a commander and to be willingly yield to their commands. One thing this passage teaches us is that God's authority is the supreme authority. God's authority also extends to the governing authorities. Paul will give us the reason. He says, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. When we recognize that God has created order, God has created structure, and even government focuses, the ultimate goal is to honor God by obeying. If you remember, when Jesus is on trial and he's before Pontius Pilate, Pilate hears that the Jews, they actually finally bring a charge against Jesus. They say Jesus ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God. At which Pilate, who is terrified, he finally asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gives him no answer, at which Pilate says, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And Jesus replies, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." And you fast forward 43 days, you have Jesus ascending into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he says, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so he said, our first point today, all authority is from God. Verse 1, all authority comes from God. It's God ordained. Who is the ultimate source of all power? God. Or the Sunday school answer, Jesus, who is God? It matters to God how we live under the governmental rule of the land. It has implications and matters how we as Christians live and react under that authority. Why? Because God has made it so. God has designed three spheres of influence that have sovereign authority: the family, the church, and the government. And if you want to hear more about that sphere sovereignty, come back tonight. We'll see a video that will explain it more deeply. But the ultimate source of all authority comes from God. When we submit, when we place ourselves under that authority by obeying that authority, we are obeying God's instituted order. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. All authority is from God, and God appoints those who are in authority over us. God appoints those who are in authority over us, and all authority is from God and given to whoever he chooses, even wicked rulers. Now, I've heard over the last two elections or so something along the line of, well, he's not my president, or she's not my governor, or, but that's not to be the attitude of a Christian. 1 Peter 2:13, it says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Timothy 2:2, it says that we're to pray for kings and for all of those who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What does it mean to resist authority? A direct rebellious challenge to God-appointed leaders. Disobedience, that's why we sang about obedience this morning. And it's not just civil disobedience that Paul is speaking about, but a deeper desire to resist and rebel against God's established order. Now, you may not like a particular candidate. I understand. You may not like a particular governor or a president, but we are commanded to pray and to obey them. If you have disagreements, you can still respect the office. As Christians, we are to demonstrate a respect for authority even over political issues that we may disagree with. If you choose to rebel against authority, you will bring judgment upon yourself, either from the ruling authority here on earth or from God in heaven. We're going to see two biblical purposes for government, to promote good and to restrain evil. Verse 3. Verse 3 gives us the reason, the purpose for government. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you do good things, the government usually doesn't punish you. The government's biblical role is to promote good and yet also to restrain evil. If you end up going for a walk this afternoon, you may not because it's raining, but if you go for a walk sometime and you see a piece of trash on the ground and you pick it up, a police officer, if he sees you, he's most not likely to bother you. If he sees you, he may even commend you. However, the opposite, if you litter, if you throw garbage wherever you want, well, I'll go as far as saying it's a sin. He's probably, you're breaking the law, and you're probably going to get a citation for littering. You'll probably get a fine. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not litter. But it does go against foundational scripture that states that we are God's stewards. We shouldn't pollute the land in which we are in. And if you litter, it's against the law. Don't be a litter bug. It's not a good witness. If you continually drive faster, if you continually drive faster than the posted speed limit, don't get mad when you get pulled over and you get a fine, you get a speeding ticket. Don't just complain and say, well, they're just trying to, it's a revenue generator. Even if it is, there's reasons that we have speed limits. It's a matter of public safety. Take responsibility for your actions. Now, many will ask, well, what about when the government is corrupt? Don't we get a free pass? Or even when wicked leaders are appointed by God? I don't know why God allows corrupt leaders and politicians to flourish. Why God allows genocide of millions? But I do know this, that God allows both good and bad leaders to rule to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And he'll even assign wicked leaders to even discipline other nations. God can and does raise up wicked leaders to achieve his will. And as we've seen, there is no authority except that which God has established. There was a historian by the name of L. Acton. He's attributed with the phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely. The more power that a person has gone unchecked, they will more than likely abuse that power for personal gain. But overall, if the authority violates God's law, only then do we have the right to disobey. And yes, the Bible instructs submission to the government, but it does not require absolute obedience if it goes against God's law. Verse 4 says, be afraid, they don't bear the sword in vain. Now we see in the Bible, we see in Scripture examples of resisting authority when it violates God's law. The Hebrew midwives, for example, in Exodus 1, they disobeyed Pharaoh's command to kill the Israelite baby boys. They even lied to Pharaoh, and yet God blessed them and gave them children. In Daniel, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the golden idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. They were being disobedient to the established government of the day. But they were following God's law. They were punished by being thrown into the fiery furnace, but God miraculously delivered them. In Acts 4, 18 and 20, Peter and John are arrested. They're threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus to anyone, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, they say. And Peter again in Acts 5:29, after the high priest saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered him and said, we must obey God rather than men. We are to obey God. We are to submit to the government out of obedience to God's command. And when the government goes against God, only then can we disobey. As we said last week, as much as possible, as long as it depends on you, live peaceably with the sight of all. Verse 4, we see an avenger to execute wrath. The bottom right, I've got the Avengers symbol there. I had to get that in. I really like Marvel comic book characters. Boys need to have good role models. They need to have heroes in their lives. I like Cap, but Captain America, he wasn't the first Avenger, though. The Roman soldier was. It says in verse 4, an avenger to execute wrath. Now, wait a minute. I thought that vengeance was God's for him to repay. It is. Sometimes God uses means to carry out his will. Sometimes he places wicked rulers over us as punishment. The reason we have police officers and government is to reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil. Those are their two main purposes, to punish evil and to promote good. They are an avenger to execute wrath. The government's purpose is to uphold the basic moral law, to create a peaceable and orderly society so that we can all live quiet and peaceful lives. Now, it's good to point out, what kind of rulers was Paul under at the time he wrote the book of Romans? He was under Roman rule. Paul was under the Emperor Nero. And yet Paul writes that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. They wanted to kill Christians. They didn't like Christians because if you were a believer in Jesus, you had to reject the religion of Rome, which was polytheistic. They believed in many gods. To be tolerant of all religions, to believe that Jesus was the only way, the only truth, the only way to eternal life, well, that's just intolerant. That's disrespectful. One had to bow the knee and burn incense and say, Caesar is God. Well, if Christians said, no king but Christ, you would be killed. We see that this was the government that Paul is telling us to submit to, even to corrupt leaders. It says that those who work for the government are ministers to you for good. When was the last time you thought as of police officers or governors or a president as a minister? Please don't take offense to this, but here's a picture. The Greek is diakonos, servant. It's where we get the word deacon from. They are servants that are appointed by God for a time and a purpose. And oh, that our president would seek after the God of Abraham, that he would be convicted of his sins, and he would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And oh, how that would be the prayer of our governor as well. But always remember Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God raises up even wicked rulers to be instruments, to be servants, to be ministers, to do his will. So Paul continues in verse 5. He says, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. honoring the government by submitting to its rule honors God. It matters to God. It helps us to live with a clear conscience. Now, don't submit to authority just to avoid punishment. Submit because it is God who established the authority you are under. Do it for conscience's sake, to keep your conscience clear. We all have moral obligations to do the right thing, even if it's hard. Obeying is what Jesus did. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of a cross. Paul tells us that we must be subject to the bonds of government. And then we get to the reason we pay taxes. Verses 6 and 7, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the next time you pay your taxes, you can do it cheerfully because they are God's ministers. I'm just trying to make it palatable for you and I. I didn't write it. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did. But Jesus also said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's difficult when you and I, we work hard, and then you have these things called taxes that we're forced to pay, and you're punished if you don't pay them. You can even go to jail. And even when these things go against our beliefs, we're still to pay them. Now, if someone misuses their position of government resources, God will deal with them. If they're not punished in this life with fines or jail, God will deal with them in the afterlife. Now, does Romans 13 support blind submission to just do whatever we're told by the government? Well, we've already said that if the government goes against God's decreed laws, you can disobey. But again, remember that they bear the sword. You better be sure it's not just your personal preferences. You need to choose which hill you want to die on. Now, governments need to be held accountable. Thankfully, we're all given the right to vote. Romans 13 is to help us realize that we live under the reign of governing authorities. And we can only do it with God's help. We can live as a living sacrifice to God and still be submissive to the rule and reign of the land, even under wicked rulers. How we live in regards to the governing authority matters to God. So whoever the next president is, whoever the next governor is, whoever the next drain commissioner is, whatever, even if it's not your preferred candidate, even if they're extremely wicked, you can take heart. You can be encouraged that God is in ultimate control. God's got it. He's in control. Nothing happens without him knowing about it. He's usually established it. He doesn't need Dominion voting systems help to get the next candidate in. But let me say this, there might come a time when you and I, we're going to have to make a decision to follow after God or to follow the world. As I said at the beginning, Romans 12 always comes before Romans 13. We are to be dedicated to God, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We do this by not having the mindset of the world, but by having the mindset of Christ. God knew what he was doing by raising up a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph or the God of the Hebrews. God knew what he was doing. God knew that he was going to deliver his people out of slavery, and that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, would come and save humanity from sin. As Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, it pictures for us that God's Son, Jesus, saves us from the bondage of sin and death. Jesus is our Passover lamb. His blood paid the penalty for all, but applicable to those that would believe, that would confess Jesus as Lord. And so if you're here today and you get anything out of this message, it's that Jesus is God and he knows what he's doing. He knows the political climate in Washington. He knows about government shutdowns. He knows about peace agreements in the Middle East. Jesus knows it all. Jesus will come again. And Jesus will rule and reign. He will judge the living and the dead. And when he returns, when his feet hit the Mount of Olives, the place where he left, there will be judgment. Judgment for those that have not confessed and believe that he is who he said he was. He is the great I am. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There won't be political parties. There won't be Democrat or Republican. There will only be King Jesus. If you haven't done so, confess him as Lord. Believe that the Father raised him from the dead. Live as a living sacrifice. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live a life acceptable unto the calling of God. God wants your obedience. He wants your full surrender. It matters to him how we live our lives. How we live in response to the authority that is placed over us. If you are a Christian, look forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Church, know that this isn't all there is. Praise God. Desire a heavenly home where God lives. If you're a believer in Jesus, your citizenship is not of this world. It's a heavenly one. Serve King Jesus and long for the day when your faith will be made sight. Let me leave you with 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you again for your word. This is definitely a hard message to preach and to follow. On how to be subject to the governing authorities. Lord, we do pray for those that are in authority over us. Lord, we pray that they would just leave us alone and that we would live peaceably and quiet lives. Lord, help us to pray for our leaders. Lord, we pray that the U.S. would have a great revival. Lord, in our cities, in our towns, in our states, in our nation. And Lord, we pray for those that don't know you. Lord, that we would be bold in sharing the gospel. That Jesus came and he died for sinners. Lord, help us to trust and obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name.